say this regarding this evening. You'll want to hear these testimonies. It's good to know where your brethren are and to hear how God has worked in their lives. I have out on the sign, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." And this is an opportunity we have to share our faith. And I hope that this will be a real blessing for us this evening. Now, we just sang a song that says, "All hail the power of Jesus' name." Now, we're doing children's church. So in other words, before I get started, let's dismiss the children as they are in the children's church this morning, the kids' club this morning. All right. Children's Bible Hour, we call it. That's right. Okay. I don't blame you for being hesitant to want to leave. You'd want to hear this message. So you get to stay in here for this. We just read the hymn, "All Hail the Power of" whose name? Jesus' name. I'd like you to turn to the book of John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3. Now, when I mention John chapter 3, your mind may immediately go to the story of Nicodemus. If I said John chapter 4, your mind would probably go to the woman at the well, if you're a student of the Scriptures. But we're going to look at some verses between those great stories. But before we do, I want to read something to you that is in a book of illustrations I have, and I thought it was interesting. It said that a young man just starting out upon his work in the ministry was one day talking to an aged minister in London who had spent a lifetime in the service of ministry. And the young man said, "You have had a great deal of experience. You know many things that I ought to learn. Can't you give me some advice to carry me on in my duties?" Well, the elderly man said, "Yes, I can. I will give you a piece of advice. You know that in every town in England, no matter how small, in every village or hamlet, though it be hidden in the folds of the mountain or wrapped around by the far-off sea, in every clump of farmhouses you can find a road which, if you follow it, will take you to London." Now, I don't know if you are familiar with England, but apparently this is what he is saying. But here's the point. Just so every text which you choose to preach from in the Bible, it will have a road that leads to Jesus. Be sure you find that road and follow it. Be careful not to miss it once. This is my advice to you. The old minister's advice should be followed by everyone who has the capacity to teach or preach. I was reading Spurgeon, and Spurgeon said that if a preacher gets up here and preaches and never mentions Jesus, don't go hear him again. And I felt convicted that, because I thought, has there been times when I've done that? But we need to exalt the Lord Jesus. This morning in Sunday school, we saw Jesus in his glorified body. This morning, I want us to look at Jesus in his earthly body. John chapter 3, verses 22 through 36. Let's stand together as we read this together. John chapter 3, verse 22 through verse 36. And let's, to keep it interesting, let's read every other verse, okay? I'll read verse 22, you'll read verse 23. I'll read verse 24, and you'll read verse 25, and so on. And we'll do that until we get to the end of verse 36. Now, I want you to listen to this, because this is between the story of Nicodemus and the story of the woman at the well. And notice these words. I'll begin with verse 22. And after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea. And there he tarried with them and baptized.
And John also was baptizing in the near your city, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized.
And John was not yet cast into prison.
Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying.
And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him.
John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven.
Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him.
He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled.
He must increase, but I must decrease.
He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all.
And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony.
He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true.
For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him.
The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand.
He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Now, here I want to talk about the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And we have this account given to us that shows us how we should treat the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want us to understand the story. Now, the key element that I want us to see in this is in verse 30. He must increase, but I must decrease. So what I want to do this morning is to, first of all, explain the passage. All right? And, of course, it's important that we understand what the Word of God says. I don't think it's helpful to us to just simply quote verses without seeing context. And so I do want us to understand this. And of course, we're going to see that when he must increase and I must decrease, there's a story behind this context. So first of all, notice the setting here in verses 22 through 24. Okay, now we're going to see three groups of people. Maybe I should say two people and a group of people. And if you notice in verse 22, we have the Lord Jesus. He is the centerpiece. He is the one that is spoken of here. And of course, when you get to the end of the book of John, you'll find out that the Lord Jesus, if we read these words, we can have everlasting life. And these things were written that you might have everlasting life. And you'll find that when somebody gets saved, what I would encourage you to do is to encourage them to read the book of John and have them understand the book of John. But notice we have Jesus there. We're told in verse 22 that his disciples were there. And then thirdly, we see that John the Baptist was there. Now, what place is this? Now, if you were to look on a map, I didn't bring a map for you to look at because sometimes you say, well, it doesn't mean anything to me. Well, if you know anything about the land of Israel, you'll know that you have the area in verse 22 called Judea. Judea was southern Israel. And it tells us that in southern Israel that Jesus and his disciples were there. Whereas in verse 23, John was in this place called Anon, near to Salem. So that's a little bit north, and it's over there by, and of course we should not be surprised, over there by the Jordan River between the Galilee, the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. Notice the time that is spoken of here. Now, I was sharing with our people in Sunday school this morning how that the book of Revelation was written when Jesus had already ascended into heaven. Now, I didn't mention it this morning, but we're probably looking at about AD 90 or so. Now, we have Jesus on earth in his earthly ministry, and yet we see that John, verse 24, was not yet cast into prison. Now, if you know the story, you'll know that John the Baptist, he got in trouble for preaching out against sin. And of course, he spoke against Herod and his wife and said, you know, that they were living in adultery. Now, that doesn't go over well when you start speaking against sin. People love for you to just flatter them and tell how wonderful they are. But sometimes you have to share with people that sometimes what they're doing is wrong. And yet, because of John's testimony, he was cast into prison. And if you know the story, you'll know that he ended up getting his head cut off. You know, wonderful being a preacher. You know, so he had his head cut off. And so the time was prior to John's imprisonment. Now, what was going on? Why this story? Well, the Bible tells us that in chapter 3, verse 22, and I want you to look at this closely, it says, "And after these things came Jesus and his disciples, and there he tarried with them and did what?" So Jesus was baptizing. And when he was baptizing, this created quite a stir. Now, if you go over to chapter 4, verse 2, you'll see this. It says, "Though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples." So Jesus was, through his disciples, baptizing people. And the scripture tells us that John also, in verse 23, was baptizing. It says, "And John also was baptizing in this area we talked about because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized." Now, obviously, when we baptize, we want to make sure that we understand the meaning of the word. The word baptize means to immerse. And of course, the fact that there was much water there is why we're told there that John was able to baptize. So that's the setting. This is the situation. Now, looking at this passage, though, I want you to see the concerns. The concerns. We're told in verse 25, there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about what? You say, what does that mean? Well, we really don't know. Other than the fact that we're told that the Jews were big on purification rites. And we're told, in, for instance, in chapter 2, verse 7, verse 6, that when Jesus turned the water into wine, it says that there were six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. So they were purifying, they were doing some rites trying to purify people. And they were debating this. And they started questioning, you know, well, why, you know, Jesus is doing this and baptizing, and you're doing this, John. Remember, John said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And the scripture tells us that there was this concern about purifying. You know what? That concern still goes on. People think that somehow baptism purifies you. And the scripture is very clear that there's a problem with that mentality. Let me show you what I mean. Now, if you hold your hand here, go over to the book of Matthew chapter 3. And in Matthew chapter 3, and we're told in verse 15. Now, this is when John baptized Jesus. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 15, or verse 14. Let's go to verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be what? Okay, so was Jesus getting purified? No, Jesus was already purified. Jesus was sinless. So why would Jesus be getting baptized? Well, we're told in verse 14, John said, I have need to be baptized of you, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. So he suffered him, or he allowed him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were open unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So he could not have said, God didn't say, well, now you're coming to heaven, Jesus. No. God was saying to Jesus, I'm well pleased. Why? Because Jesus was doing a work of righteousness. Do you see that? Look at verse 15. Jesus says, allow it to be so, or suffer it to be so now, for it becometh us to fulfill what? So baptism is an act of righteousness. Now, here's the question. How are we saved? All right. All the way through your New Testament, over and over and over and over again, the Bible says it's by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of what? Yeah, but could it be a work of righteousness? Well, the Bible tells us in the book of Titus chapter 3. Let's go over there. Titus chapter 3. And in Titus chapter 3, it tells us that the scripture says in verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have of God, but according to His mercy He saved us. So what we find here is that salvation is by faith alone. We spent a Wednesday night sometime recently, and we looked at all the different verses that showed that salvation is by faith. Salvation is not by works. And so the scripture here tells us that baptism cannot save you. Now, here's another thing. Someone says, well, what about 1 Peter chapter 3? 1 Peter chapter 3, that even baptism doth now save you. Well, question. Can that mean that a work of righteousness can save you? No. because it's not of works of righteousness. So, as a matter of fact, if you were to look at that, let's go over there. 1 Peter chapter 3. Whatever that means, I want you to see this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it tells us here that verse 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth now save us. Oh, wait a minute. You just contradicted yourself, preacher. Well, wait a minute. What is he talking about? He is saying in verse 21, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Now, some people would look at that, and I see where they're coming from. Well, water doesn't wash away, you know, dirt in the baptism pool. A person could have dirty hands going and getting baptized. Going into the water doesn't make him now have clean hands. So what is it talking about when it says not of the putting away of the filth of the flesh? Now stay with me now. If you go over with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And it tells us here that having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. Perfecting what? So what is the filthiness of the flesh? It is sin. So when it says that you're saved by baptism, whatever all that means, and I could go into a big long discussion about it, the fact is, it's compared to Noah, and Noah was not saved by water. He was saved by the ark. But the scripture here tells us that whatever that baptism means, baptism does not take away sins. You follow that? Let me show you one more verse, and I just wanted to deal with this purifying aspect of John chapter 3. And you go over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Bible here tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that Paul says in verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to do what? Preach the gospel. Now, if baptism saves you, then why would Paul not want to preach baptism? Why would he not baptize? The point that I'm making here is this. Baptism is not the gospel. Now, what is the gospel, class? Those of you that have been in my evangelism training, there's a problem. And what is that problem? We're all sinners, and sin separates us from God. That's a problem. What's the solution? Calvary. Calvary is God's only solution. It's not ritual. It's not somehow doing some kind of meritorious work. It is Calvary. Christ died for our sins and paid the full sufficient payment for our sins. Class, what is the responsibility? Okay, we have to exercise, and thank you, that's good. Exercise saving faith. Because faith is contrasted to works. And Paul makes a big deal about this in the argument of circumcision in chapter 2. You know, there is an inward circumcision and there's an outward circumcision. But if a person is not right with God inwardly, it doesn't matter what he does outwardly. Now, I don't know if John and his disciples were arguing all of that. But if you come back to John chapter 3, we're told in John chapter 3 that that they were concerned about this idea of purifying. Now, I wonder, when we look at verse 26, was it more of a jealousy? Now, why would they be jealous? It says in verse 26, they came unto John and said, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptize. And look at this. All these people. Now look over to chapter 4, verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Are you following me? It says, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized, what's the next word? Now, these were here, you know, they upheld John the Baptist. But John the Baptist wasn't getting as many people converted or turned to God as Jesus was. And when they turned to God, they got baptized. John makes that clear in the book of Luke. So was this jealousy? May have been jealousy. You ever been jealous? Somebody has a better gift. Somebody has a better ability. Somebody seems to get all the recognition. You're working like a dog, maybe at work, and somebody else is getting all the praise. But I want you to see how John turns this back to Jesus. He says, boys, pay attention to me. He says that we, in verse 27, must all accept our calling in life. And Christ has a higher calling than me. Look at verse 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You know, God is fair. And God is able to use somebody to win a lot of people to Christ. And somebody else, they may not be as influential. I think of poor Jeremiah. Jeremiah was somebody who was being persecuted and they put him in prison. And the scripture says they put him down and he soaked in the mire of the prison pit. And yet, you look at Moses, he got to go up onto the mountain. So John says, you know what, fellas? Don't worry about success. God's keeping score. But notice what he says. He says, verse 28, you have to understand, this is the Messiah. This is the Christ. He says, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I'm sent to prepare him. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. Notice what he says in verse 29. He says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy. Now, I watched a wedding yesterday, and Pastor Nathan, I wanted to make sure he was where he was supposed to be, and he was. He was playing his cello in his cousin's wedding, but you know, here comes the bride. Man, that was, you know, she was the key figure. And the bridegroom. But you know, the best man just kind of has to draw all attention to the bridegroom. And that's what John was saying. Notice what he also says here, that that he, speaking of Christ, is going to increase. But guess what? I'm nothing compared to him. He must increase, but I must decrease, verse 30. Verse 31, he's from above. He that cometh from above is above all. And he that is of the earth is earthly. I'm just of the earth, but he's from heaven. And he that cometh from heaven is above all. The scripture says that Christ, being in the form of God, came to this earth. And all attention belongs to him. And as we read at the beginning, all roads lead to Jesus. And I would encourage you, as you're studying your Bible, understand that. It is all pointing to Jesus. And the Bible tells us that he was from above. And you have to receive him, verse 32. He that hath received his testimony hath set his seal that God is true. And he says in verse 34, of whom God hath sent, speaketh the words of God, giveth not the Spirit but by measure. And look at verse 32. He receiveth his testimony. 33, he that receiveth his testimony hath set his seal. So in other words, you have to receive him. You see, the biggest thing is not church. Church is important. The biggest thing is not baptism. Baptism's important. The biggest thing is not, you know, being able to win as many souls as you can, though that's important. The biggest thing is Jesus. And you have to receive him. Because if except you receive him, you're not going to be saved. John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And he speaks the word of God because he is God. For whom he, verse 34, he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. Everything Jesus said was of God. Jesus never messed up. Jesus never misunderstood a passage. He always said it right. And if we get questioning what Jesus says, and when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me. Yeah, but what if I do this? Or what if I do that? You have totally missed the boat, John says. And he possesses all, verse 35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. See, now, in other words, Jesus is all in all. Colossians chapter 1 says, by in him, he has the preeminence. So Jesus is all in all. And a Christless religion is a damning religion. And we need Jesus. So what is our responsibility? We said we have to receive him. Well, look at verse 36. And here's an interesting verse. He that believeth on the Son hath what? Everlasting life. Now we know that. If we receive him, the Bible says, the moment I die, I will be in heaven. Everlasting life is speaking of heaven. And it's interesting because salvation is by nothing else but believing in Jesus. That's why we have to make sure in our witnessing that we understand how to communicate to others. Believing is not just an acknowledgement. It is trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But I want you to see something very interesting. You study this out. And he that believeth not, you would think it would be the opposite of believing. But actually, it's the word that is sometimes translated disobedience. You know, a person goes to hell because of disobedience. A person, the Bible tells us that in heaven one day, those who are lost will stand before the great white throne judgment. And the books will be opened. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Because why? Because their works are made manifest. Your sin, no matter how little they may appear to you, will condemn you to hell. And it's not like, well, I don't commit the big ones, just the little ones. Well, every sin that we commit will condemn us to hell. This is why we must believe in Jesus Christ. And if a person disobeys by refusing to believe, then that is the height of disobedience. All right, that's the context. Okay, now, my question to you is, do you believe that? Can you honestly say, he must increase, I must decrease? He's everything, I'm nothing. Can we say that? Now, I want us to consider that by application. The fact that he must increase and mine must decrease. This is true in fact. Now, whether you believe or don't believe is immaterial. It doesn't change the facts. You can say, well, I'll stand in front of a semi-truck and it won't run me over. Well, I wouldn't try it. And you say, I believe I'm going to live. Boom! It doesn't change the fact of your belief. The fact that he must increase and I must decrease is true whether I believe it or not. You see, Revelation chapter 19, verse 16. Can we turn there? Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16. And it tells us here that Jesus, and we saw a glimpse of him in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation this morning. I hope you'd come to Sunday school. I'm going through the book of Revelation. And you'll see here, for instance, in chapter 1, verse 16, that on the name of Jesus was written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That means he is more powerful than Joe Biden. He is more powerful than Putin. He is more powerful than the ruler of China that I can never seem to remember his name. Or of Korea. He was more powerful than Hitler. He was more powerful than Napoleon. He was more powerful, and he is more powerful than George Washington. He is the King of the Kings. He is the Lord of all rulers. Now that's true. But we go to the scripture and how are we described? Can we say it? Romans 3:23, all have. So that's what the Bible says about us. But let me show you something that's a little bit more convicting. It's in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17, Jeremiah chapter 17. Now let's go back there. Right after the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter 17, and verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Can we read it out loud? Because I want everybody who's not looking at it to hear this. Here it goes. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Wow. We're not even close to being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. No, not at all. He deserves the limelight. We do not. And that's why the scripture says every knee is going to bow to him and every tongue is going to confess to him. You know, I found an interesting article that talked about Jesus in comparison to some of the great philosophers. Listen to this. Socrates, how many have ever heard of Socrates? Okay, Socrates taught for, do you know how many years? You probably don't know, 40 years. Plato, how many have heard of Plato? Plato, he taught for 50 years. How many have ever heard of Aristotle? Aristotle taught for 40 years. Jesus taught 3 years. And in those 3 years, he transcended and influenced the combined of 130 years of teachings of Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. Three of the greatest men in antiquity. His Jesus outshines all of those philosophies. Jesus painted no picture. Yet the paintings of Raphael, Michelangelo, Leonardo da Vinci received their inspiration from Jesus. Jesus wrote no poetry, but Dante, Milton, and scores of the world's greatest poets were inspired by Jesus. Jesus composed no music. Still, Handel, Beethoven, Bach, Mendelssohn reached their highest perfection of melody in the hymns, symphonies, and oratories written to the name of Jesus. Every sphere of human greatness has been enriched by Jesus. And yet, he only lived 3 years. Well, at least his ministry was for 3 years. He lived 33 years. But his public ministry was only 3 years. You see, it's important that we understand that he must increase, we must decrease, because this is true to fact. Secondly, this needs to be true in our interpretation of our experiences. What do I mean? You know, we have such a tendency to think that everything revolves around me. And we live our week. And my question to you is, how did you live last week? Was it all about you? Now, it's true that there are things that you have to deal with. But, you know, it is true that the earth is not the center of the universe. What is the center of the universe? It's the sun. Everything revolves around the sun. But you know what? We must realize that the world doesn't revolve around us. Now that's hard. And we have a tendency to be thinking, you know, that that somehow, you know, my problems, my circumstances, my thoughts is the important thing in life. And it's important that we understand that everything needs to revolve around Jesus. It is not fitting Him into my schedule. It's about fitting my schedule into Him. Sometimes problems come up, and we think, you know, poor me. And maybe if I sat and thought about you long enough, I'd feel sorry for you too. But it's hard to feel sorry for you when I'm thinking about me. You know, well, that person has a rough. Yeah, but you should have seen my week. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. A passage that I often turn to help us to have perspective regarding the problems that we have in life. And the Apostle Paul, in chapter 12 of the book of 2 Corinthians, said, you know, poor me, I had a thorn in the flesh. Now, I don't know what kind of a thorn he had. Some have tried to explain exactly what it was, and they could be right. But I just know this. I once touched stinging nettles, and it hurt. I'm up there at Fort Riley, and I decided to do a tour. My wife and I decided to do a tour. This was so many years ago. And I saw this little plant, and there was a sign that said, "Don't touch stinging nettles." That hurt. You say, well, you deserved it. Sometimes thorns we're not looking for. And they hit us. And they hurt us. And I sometimes weep over some of the circumstances that people go through. And it's unbearable sometimes. But Paul said, you know what? I was given this thorn in the flesh so I wouldn't be so self-centered, to be exalted. And he says in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the revelations, and there was given me this thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And that means to be beat up. I sought the Lord three times that he'd remove this thing. And in verse 9, what did the Lord say? What's the first thing he says? And he said unto me, what is it? My, stop there. My, who's my? God. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength, God says, is made perfect in your weakness. You sometimes, well, why did God bring this in my life? I have no idea, but I know this. He did it to make himself glorified. And sometimes in our joys and sorrows, we get focusing on ourselves. Even in good times, we have to ask ourselves, who am I focusing on? Who's the most important thing going on in my life? Or I should say, the most important person. It's not me. It's Him. He must increase. And guess what I get to do? Decrease. Now, praise God that God gives us so many good things. And sometimes He gives us so many good things, we take for granted the good things, and then when something bad happens, it's like, God, what are you doing to me? So this is true in fact. He must increase, I must decrease. This needs to be true in my interpretation of my experiences in life. And then thirdly, this needs to be true in our Christian growth. Think about this. Are you growing in your faith? Well, let's think about that. One of the ways to grow in your faith is to put Christ first. When you become Christ-focused throughout all of your Christian experience, it's wonderful. But you know, first of all, you got to be a Christian. You know, how are we saved? For by grace are we saved through faith. Romans chapter 1:17, we are saved from faith to faith. That means in salvation, it's all Jesus. It's not anything I do. Not any works of righteousness which I do. It's all about Jesus. You say, well, that means it's okay to disobey? No. When I'm obedient, when I'm following the Lord, do a work of righteousness, that's wonderful. He's praised for that. Jesus gets front stage in salvation. That's why we're so jealous about that. It's not anything that we do. It's not a work of grace outside of Jesus. Zero. I mentioned about the philosophers and how Jesus was greater than the philosophers. But that one article I read goes on and says, his unique contribution to the race of men, however, is the salvation of souls. Philosophy cannot accomplish that. Art cannot accomplish that. Literature nor music can accomplish the salvation of souls. Only Jesus Christ can break the power of sin. Only He can speak power unto the strengthless soul and life unto the dead. The world, and think about the world admires Christ afar off. Some adopt Him as their example and try to pattern their life after His. Good luck. And we should try to be Christ-like. But following Jesus will not save you. A few open the door of their hearts and invite Him to be their Savior. And he reads this poem, though Christ 1,000 times in Bethlehem be born, if He's not born in thee, thy soul is forlorn or sad. You and I must be born again. And this is why John the Baptist says, hey, there He is. Believe in Him. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. But after we're saved, you say, well, yeah, but now that I'm saved, I've got to try to do good works. Well, that's true. We are saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. But you know what? I do not get closer to Christ by just doing good works. I get closer to Christ when I forget myself and focus on Him. And I like what Paul says in the book of Galatians. And let's turn there. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And it tells us in Galatians 2 and verse 20, this is what Paul thought about living the Christian life. He said, you know what? I have to die to self a lot. I am crucified. Galatians 2 verse 20. Can we read it out loud? If you got able to get there quick enough, look at verse 20. Let's read this. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself. You see, living the Christian life requires faith. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe in Jesus? What did he say? Well, I should do what he says. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Why? Because it earns brownie points? No, because I love Jesus. This is exactly what Pastor Nathan's been preaching on in the last month. It's not an issue of checking off the box, because I can do a lot of things with a wrong heart. And the scripture tells me that having begun in the Spirit, you are not made righteous by your works. And so he must increase, I must decrease. And what's going to happen? One day I'm going to die. I've been thinking a lot about that lately, maybe because two of my friends just died. And I think, you know what? I'm going to die, but guess what? I'm going to be able to walk and live with Jesus in a perfect body. And this is why Paul says that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. So we need to daily grow in putting Christ first. He must increase. I must decrease. Very interesting story of a father reading his newspaper, a Sunday newspaper. And again, this is an old article. Now we read the internet. But you know, he was reading a newspaper, and he wished not to be disturbed by his little girl. So this is what he did. He cut up a map of the world and gave it to her and told her, put it together. He wanted to see how much she knew of the geography of the world. Well, after a while, she returned with it, and every piece was in its place. And the father was very much surprised and said, why? Honey, how did you do it? You don't know anything about geography. And the little girl replied, there was a picture of Jesus on the other side. And I knew when I had Jesus in the right place, the whole world would be right. Folks, Jesus deserves all the praise. If you do not know Christ, if you're listening by way of internet, why not accept Jesus? If you are saved, learn to put him first in your circumstances. And as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, 1 Peter says, you'll have an idea as to what that means. But oh, don't be rebellious. Do what you're supposed to do. Say what you're supposed to say. But do it all in the name of Jesus. Our Father, we ask that you would work in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to put you first in everything. And God, we ask that you would help us to understand that the Lord Jesus must increase. And Lord, help us to learn from the apostle, from John the Baptist, that everything did not center around him. It centered around the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that if there be anybody today that is not saved, help them to accept Christ to be their personal Savior. That they would do that by faith and faith alone. And that they would accept your work on the cross. Because we know that Calvary is your only solution. And we thank you for all that you do. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet, no one stirring. And if God is dealing with your heart, don't worry about God not dealing with somebody else's heart. You deal with the Lord. And my question to you is this: is everything right with the Lord Jesus? If not, we have an altar here. God is dealing with your heart. Why not come and deal with the Lord as the pianist plays? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful grace, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Now, Lord, help us today to serve you faithfully and help us to put you first. Bring us back this evening, we ask, for Christ's sake. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming.